you very much, ladies. Appreciate that special music. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Old Testament book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. Since it is Christmas Eve, we're going to consider something here about our Lord's birth instead of our regular series here in the book of Romans, what we've been in on Sunday mornings. But so let's go to Micah chapter 5. Now, the Christmas season here, many people are traveling, and maybe some of you are going to be traveling. The Bible tells us that there was some traveling involved in the birth of our Savior. And the passage that we read in our scripture reading from Luke chapter 2 tells us about Mary and Joseph taking a little journey. It wasn't a little journey, it was a big journey. And we read how that Mary and Joseph had to travel from one city to another city. And Luke 2 tells us the reason for that. There was a taxation or a census for the purpose of taxation that the Roman emperor decided would be a good idea. And so everybody had to go to their hometown. And the Bible tells us that Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. And to us, that doesn't sound like a big deal, but it was a big deal because it was a long journey. The distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem, you can look at the map in your Bible, as I did a little bit ago, and I came up with about 70 or 80 miles, somewhere in there between Nazareth, traveling south to Bethlehem. And they didn't travel the same way that we do today. They didn't have an interstate to go on. And, it would have been probably a multiple-day journey, maybe with an animal, a donkey, or some other animal, or part of the way on foot, and traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. If you were to go out of our church this morning on foot, and let's say we all go out the back door this morning to the south, and we start walking south, if we journey 70 or 80 miles, that would be somewhere between Circleville and Chillicothe, about the same distance as it would have been from Nazareth south to Bethlehem. And the Bible also tells us that Joseph and Mary went up. And Bethlehem is up. It is south, but it's up in elevation, over 2,000 feet above sea level, lies the city of Bethlehem. Now, if I were Joseph, and I found out that I had to make a journey like that at that stage, and Mary being very close to delivering a baby, I probably wouldn't have been excited about it. And, a multiple-day journey in those conditions, Mary being pregnant, and, in that stage of pregnancy, it's not comfortable. And I can imagine if she was riding an animal of some sort at that stage, some bumps in the road, and it would not be a comfortable experience, I'm sure. And so if I were Joseph, I would probably be tempted to think, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to go to Bethlehem at this point? Why couldn't it be, a couple months down the road? Maybe we could make the journey a little bit better. Why does it have to be right now? And I don't know what Mary and Joseph thought, whether they had any thoughts of complaint about that. Why does the emperor have to decide to take up a census for taxation at this time? Why does it have to be right now? That's probably how I would have thought. I'm not sure if Joseph and Mary thought that. I feel, anyway, that they probably had a little bit more understanding of why they had to go to Bethlehem. And The reason for that is because of this passage that I want us to look at this morning, and that is that there was a prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. You remember the wise men coming there to Israel and asking where Jesus would be born? Even the religious leaders knew, oh yeah, he's born in Bethlehem, and they directed them to that city. And I think perhaps Joseph and Mary may have understood that. This is why we need to go to Bethlehem. It's not just because the emperor has decided this. It's because Mary is carrying the Savior, and he's to be born in Bethlehem. And so we're reminded here in the scriptures that it was not just an accident that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born there because of God's purpose. God's purpose was for Jesus to be born there in Bethlehem. And that purpose is clearly stated 700 years before Jesus' birth by the prophet Micah here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's the purpose of God. It was God's purpose that Jesus be born in Bethlehem. So often in our lives, we are tempted to think that things happen to us by chance. We don't understand oftentimes why certain things happen, why we get sick when we do, why somebody lost their job when they did, why we have to go to this place or that place. But we come to the Bible and we're reminded about God's planning and God's purpose, that there is nothing that happens that is outside of God's overseeing, God's sovereignty, God's control. See that in the birth even of Jesus Christ. It was God's purpose that Jesus be born in Bethlehem. When we look at the prophet Micah, we see the character of God's purpose. And I want us to take a step back here and understand more about the purpose of God here in Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and to understand what God was doing there with Micah. Who is Micah? Micah is a prophet. His name means who is like Jehovah. And Micah ministered at the same time as a number of other prophets, one of them being Isaiah, prophet we looked at last week in Isaiah's prophecy. A number of other prophets he ministered alongside of. We don't know very much about Micah. He was from a town called Moresheth, and God called him to be a prophet. The book of Micah gives only three of Micah's sermons, Micah's prophetic sermons that God had given to him. And this prophecy happens to come in the second sermon, which begins in chapter 3, actually. And we see what Micah was doing here. What was it like to be a prophet of God? Well, it was not always easy, as you know. A prophet had to deliver a message to God's people. God gave the prophets their words to speak, and they just had to deliver them. And that sounds fairly easy, but it wasn't always easy. And part of the reason for that is because, on the one hand, what prophets had to do is go around pointing out people's sin. And then, on the other hand, another thing that prophets got to do was talk to people about what God had in store in the future, oftentimes things that were very good, things that were very hopeful. And Micah does both of those things. I want you to see his sermon here that begins in chapter 3. And notice how he starts by condemning the people's sin here. He's talking to God's people, Israel. And he begins by pointing out the sins of the leaders here in Micah chapter 3 and verse 1. And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. And they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and the flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at the time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So Micah starts off by pointing out the sins of the leaders there in Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil? It's always a bad situation when the people in charge of any nation are those who hate the good and love the evil. And we can see some very close parallels between the leaders, people in charge in this day and age, and Micah's day and age, and our day and age. People that hate the good and love the evil. And then Micah goes on to talk to the religious leaders in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. There was also spiritual problems in Israel that Micah was pointing out. The other prophets, the false prophets of Israel, they were saying things that simply God had not said. And God was very angry about that. A very serious thing to say that God has said something when in fact he has not. And that was going on. And so Micah comes and he points his finger at these leaders in Israel and calls out their sin. Now, that's not a very enjoyable experience to have to do that, but that's what a prophet had to do. And so he goes on here, and then we come to chapter 4, and it changes. Micah's not talking about sin here. He's talking about really what we're more accustomed to think about prophets are doing. They're talking about the future. And we see that what God has in store for this people, Israel, is very good. It's kind of surprising, all the sins that Micah is pointing out, and then all of a sudden he goes to talking about what God is doing in the future. Whenever a teacher, maybe that has a classroom full of kids, there's a number of different ways that that teacher can motivate those children. And one is, of course, by giving them the rules and by telling them, here's what's going to happen if you don't do this. You're not going to be able to go out for recess. You're going to have to, do whatever the punishment is if you break these rules. And that's one way of motivating children. But there are other ways of motivating. And another way would be to say, hey, children, guess what? If you do all this work and you get everything done, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a pizza party at the end of the year. And, that's another way that you can motivate somebody. Here's the good thing that I'm going to do for you. And that's what God does, too. He sends a prophet, and he calls out people's sin. He points out the sins of the leaders, the prophets, the people in charge. But then, on the other hand, he says, here's what I'm going to do for you in the future. And the purpose of prophecy in the Bible, one of the purposes of prophecy, is always to motivate people to change in the present day. And that's what it was for Micah as well. And so we see Micah describing some of these things that God is going to do in the future, chapter 4. And it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above all the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So Micah is telling this people, Israel, about what God will do even in the future, from our perspective. God will make Israel the center of the world, the center of the world's government. People all over will come and say, hey, let's go to Israel. There they have the teaching of God. There we can learn the ways of God. That is not the reality even right now in this day. But one day, that will be true when people will come and go to Jerusalem and learn the ways of God. And so Micah goes on and he's giving them all this hope in the future. And in verse 9, he even talks about the deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. Now, at this point, when Micah has ministered, the Babylonians were not the world. The Babylonians were not in charge of the world. The Babylonian Empire was not in existence at this point. But God gives Micah the word here that one day the Babylonians will come and take Israel into captivity, and one day God will deliver them out of that captivity. And how strange that probably would have sounded to the people at this particular time. But God is telling them about that. And then verses 11 to 13 and even chapter 5, verse 1, talks about how God would deliver Israel even at a future time beyond the Babylonian captivity, a future time when all the nations of the world are gathered around against Israel, and they all assemble there, and we see that they don't realize what God is doing. Verse 12, they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. So all these nations are going to one day come around against Israel. They don't understand that God is gathering them there to harvest them like wheat. And God, through Micah, prophesies that great time of deliverance in the future. Things aren't going very well right now for Micah in his day, but God is giving them the plan for the future here, the hope. And as part of that, we come to Micah 5:2. As part of the hope that God is giving to motivate this people to try to change and be obedient to God, God gives them this prophecy in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. See the purpose of God. It is an undeserved purpose. Micah is dealing with people that have turned against God. They're confused about the good and the evil, and they hate the good. They love the evil. But in spite of that, God gives them this prophecy of hope. As part of that prophecy of hope, including future national deliverance for Israel on multiple occasions, part of that hope comes from a ruler to be born in Bethlehem. Did those people deserve that? No, they didn't deserve God's purpose to happen in that way. It was completely undeserved. And here we have a reminder of the way that God works. God is a gracious God. And what that means is he offers us favor as a gift, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. The people of Israel did not deserve God giving them these wonderful plans for the future, which will indeed come true even in the future for our perspective. They didn't deserve that. But God determined to give it to them anyway. And we're reminded here that God is a gracious God. He's gracious to give salvation to us through that ruler that is prophesied here in Bethlehem. And none of us deserve it. All of us need salvation. We have all turned against God's word. You know, Micah started off with those leaders, those religious people even, talking to them. And that's the case today. You know, it doesn't matter if somebody is a good religious person. What God does for us in his word is he tells us what all of us are like. And he uses people like Micah to come and point his prophetic finger into each of our lives and say, you know what, this is not right. This is going against God's word. And, you know, it may be the disobedience that a child has towards his parents, the dishonoring that a child is doing toward his parents. God's word says, that is not right. Or it might be the sins of hating somebody, murdering somebody, even in our own hearts. God says, that's not right. That's sin. Or the sins that violate the sanctity of marriage that God speaks so frequently about. Sins of adultery, of fornication. You know, God's word upholds the sanctity of marriage, how important that is. We see so many people that are violating that today. God's word tells us about the importance of truth. The importance of truth in our dealings with one another, and how God hates lying, how sinful that is before him. Even the sins of our heart, those are in violation against God. And God's word exposes all those things for us. It says, this is what you're like. And then at the same time, just like Micah is doing, God tells us about how we can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. That's grace. We don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. No matter how religious and upstanding we are, we do not deserve that. But God has purpose to give that to us because he's gracious. And we see the grace of God here in this prophecy, given to a people that did not deserve this prophecy of hope. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, gave that to them. So we see God's purpose is undeserved. And then secondly, this morning, I want us to see that God's purpose is an unexpected purpose. It's undeserved, but we see that it's also unexpected. And that's what Micah really emphasized to us in this prophecy. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Probably most of you have heard of the fact that there is another Bethlehem in our country. There probably are many Bethlehems, actually, but there's one in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia area, I believe. And I was reading that back in 1990, there was a magazine, Money Magazine, did a survey of 300 different places to live in the United States of America, and Bethlehem, Pennsylvania came in last in 1990. And that had to do with the economic situation at that time, I think, and some of the steel manufacturers going out in that area. But at that time, it was last, and the people of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania were offended at that, and they didn't think much of Money Magazine. But you know, how much more would it have been with Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah? You know, if Bethlehem, Pennsylvania comes in last, how much lower would be Bethlehem Ephrata? And that's the point that Micah is making here, that God is making through Micah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Even in Israel, there was more than one Bethlehem. And that's why Micah tells us this is talking about Bethlehem Ephrata. And Bethlehem, you probably know, just means house of bread. And Ephrata means fruitful. And evidently, Bethlehem was a farming town. And the area around Bethlehem was a fruitful area. It was rich soil, profitable. And we know that there were farmers in the area. There were shepherds in the area. One of those shepherds had been a boy by the name of David. He also kept some sheep there for his father around Bethlehem. But the Bible tells us that Bethlehem was little among the thousands. In the Old Testament, there are places where the tribes are all divided up into clans and families and certain groups of thousands. We see those lists there, and Bethlehem doesn't even appear in those lists. Bethlehem is little among the thousands of Judah. Yet, the Bible says, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. God acknowledges that this is unexpected. Though thou be little, this is not what humans would typically expect to be the place from which the ruler of Israel and the world would come from. Just a little town, a small town. God's purpose is unexpected. And we have here in the Christmas story, in the Christmas prophecy, a reminder of the way that God works in this manner. And this isn't the only way that he does this in this manner. He often chooses the way that is humanly unexpected. Just as he chooses this small town, in spite of its insignificance, he chooses that town to be the birthplace of the Messiah. And we could go back through the scriptures and remember other ways that God does this. Think about the army that God assembled, that Gideon assembled. Thousands of people there in the army, Gideon's army. But then remember what God says to Gideon. He says, the people that are with you are too many for me. And so Gideon's army has to get downsized to 300 men. And God chooses to do that, he tells us in the book of Judges, so that people wouldn't get all proud about it. He says, the people are too many for me to work here. Just let's go with 300 men, and God gives them the victory. It was clearly God. It wasn't people, the amount of people that they had. And then many years later, that same shepherd boy in Bethlehem, he goes to that place of battle there where the great Philistine Goliath is taunting the people of Israel. Remember that God gives David the victory over that giant champion, Philistine Goliath, just with a stone and a slingshot. Was that David doing that? No, that was God. God giving him the victory in an unexpected way. And then I remember the man Naaman there in 2 Kings chapter 5, and he comes to the prophet. The prophet says, God says, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman says, I don't want to do that in that dirty river. There's rivers back home that are much better. Finally, his servant convinces him, no, just do what the prophet says. And God chooses to heal this man in that dirty Jordan River, a humanly unexpected way of working. And that's still the way that God oftentimes chooses to work, and our human understanding cannot comprehend that. But I like to remind you of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the way that even God chooses to work in salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And here's why: that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oftentimes God chooses to work in salvation, giving salvation to people in a way that the typical human way of thinking would scratch their head and think, why would God do that? God does it in order to bring glory to himself, not glory to us as human beings. That's the way that God works. He oftentimes works in a way that is undeserved and also unexpected. And that's what he did there with Bethlehem. And we could go to Luke chapter 2 as we read and see the many other ways in which he did that. Choosing to have this birth take place in a stable. And Jesus Christ, the ruler of the world, being laid in a manger, a place where animals would have eaten. That's unexpected. It's so familiar to us, but we need to go back and remember that is not the way we would have decided to do things. God's ways are so much different than our ways. And he chooses to do things in a way that is humanly unexpected. Now, God had revealed his purpose here in Micah, but to the typical human way of thinking, this is not the way you do it. But God's ways are not our ways. So we see God's purpose here is undeserved for these people in Israel. It's unexpected, as he admits here. And then, thirdly this morning, I want you to see that God's purpose is an unlimited purpose. God's purpose is an unlimited purpose. You know, as human beings, we are creatures that are bound by time. And have you ever thought about what you could do if time was not an issue? If you didn't get tired at whatever time in the evening, had to go to bed, think of all you could accomplish if you didn't have to sleep. But we have to. We get tired, we're worn out, we're so bound and restricted by time. We're bound by the length of our lives. One day, if the Lord does not return, our lives will end on this earth. And perhaps we don't think about it as much, but we're also bound by the beginning of our lives. You know, our lives began at a moment in time. We were born into the world, we were conceived. And our lives began, but there was so much that happened prior to that. So those of you that are on Facebook, you know that sometimes they come up with the historical moments that you've had. And you can see, here's what you were doing 5 years ago, if you had Facebook then. And you know, it pops up 5 years, or I think probably 10 years is about the max you have, because Facebook wasn't around beyond that. But, you know, there's these historical memories that they come up with. And, you know, there's some people in the room today that wouldn't remember those things because they weren't around. And, you know, earlier this month we had the Pearl Harbor Remembrance Day, where the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And every year we add another year to that. And I think this year was 76 years since the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And there's very few people that are alive today that survived that attack. I think just about five people that survived the attack, and they're in their mid-90s. And though they get those men together and they recollect what it was like to be saved from the bombing at Pearl Harbor, and the acts that they did to save other people. There's very few people that can remember 76 years ago. That's a long time to remember actually things that were happening at that time. But our text here reminds us that there's somebody that goes back even farther than that. This ruler who was to be born in Bethlehem is one that is unlimited by time. The Bible says that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know, the word old to us may be a relative term. 76 years, that's getting pretty old. Maybe there's different levels of old here. But, you know, there is nobody that is as old as the one who is to be born in Bethlehem. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. He was the one that was there when creation took place, that took part in creation. Jesus Christ was there. Nobody goes back that far. And when we look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm reminded of a passage in John chapter 8 when Jesus is arguing with the religious leaders, or they're arguing with him. And they talk about Abraham. Jesus talks about Abraham. Jesus talks about the Father and how he has known him. He says in John 8:55, "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them," John 8:58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." One of the things that the Jews could not understand about Jesus was his claim to know the Father. His claim to pre-exist before his birth. And we're reminded here in this passage that the one who is born in Bethlehem, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And what the Jews interpreted by that was that that was a claim to be God. They couldn't stand that. They felt that that was wrong for him to say that. They took up stones to stone him. But they didn't see the truth of this, that what he was claiming really was reality, that he really did pre-exist. He really was the Creator. He really was one who knew the Father. And so we're reminded here about the unlimited purpose of God. Jesus Christ is one whose time goes back to eternity past. And then we could read on here this morning in Micah and read about the plan that God has for eternity future. And Micah, again, after verse 2, he goes into the future plan for what God will do here. Notice verse 4, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our places. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian." And then verse 7, "The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men." God is not limited by time. He knows the end from the beginning. And the things that God says here in this chapter of Scripture, many of which are still future from our perspective, will come true. You know, there's people today that try to determine what the future will be. And you can go to your newspaper and look into the horoscope section and, you know, see what people have tried to say, hey, this is what's going to be true in your life. And really, most of those things are so vague that they could about apply to anybody. And perhaps somebody else would go to the Farmer's Almanac and try to see what the people that published that think what the weather's going to be like for the next year. And you know, they may get some things right, maybe 50% of the time or something. But really, there's nobody who knows the future like God. and we see how accurately this prophecy was fulfilled in Bethlehem. The place of the Lord's birth, hundreds of years before it happened, was determined. God's purpose was made there. It came true. And we have the same confidence about all these other prophecies we see just in the book of Micah and other Old Testament books and the New Testament as well, that those purposes of God will be accomplished in the future. We can have that same confidence about those prophecies. And we can have the confidence that what God is doing in our lives is on purpose. It's not just by chance. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives, and it is undeserved. It's not because of what God has done, what we have done for God. God has offered us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our good works, but because of his perfect plan, his gracious plan. And what we simply need to do is turn in faith, repent of our sins that God points out in his word, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Would you bow your heads this morning in prayer? Christmas is a wonderful season of the year, but the most wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how sad it would be to go through the season without Jesus Christ. And so, as we get ready to leave here this morning, can I encourage you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to him. Put your faith in him. If there is a way that I can be of help to you today, please let me know. I want to be able to help you from God's word. Don't leave here today without putting your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have planned in your word. We thank you, Lord, for planning to send Jesus Christ into this world, for purposing to send him there to that little town in Bethlehem. Father, we are reminded that your ways are so humanly unexpected. How thankful we are for what you choose to do, for the way that it exalts your name and glorifies yourself. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be thankful for everything that you've done this Christmas season of the year. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnal and